going to sign up for his dad. He went to sign up for the army, ended up being put forward for the Air Force, and ended up serving in the Navy. But I think he was 16, so he lied about his age just so he could, you know, go and help the cause. And you think how, you know, how incredible it is that, you know, what people faced. You know, it does frustrate me a little bit when my generation even, and the generation that's coming up now, is so ungrateful and seems to be so far removed. And they have no idea of what our grandparents sacrificed and, you know, what they went through in order for us to enjoy these freedoms that we have today. So, you know, we talk about democracy, and, you know, if things had gone different, we would be living in a completely different country today. So we are thankful for those that have given their lives. And it's interesting how the Bible is full of stories about soldiers and the words that they spoke. You know, I think one of the, during the Iraq War, I think one of the greatest speeches ever given was by a British commander who talked about the importance of the land that they were going in. You know, talked about the fact that that could be a potential place of where the Garden of Eden was, and how, you know, Abraham was called from this area. And it was quite a stirring speech that he gave. We think about, you know, Churchill's speech during those dark days of the Second World War, and how even the stories of soldiers that we have in the Scripture can kind of stir us up today. And I just want to look at two soldiers in particular. One is found in Matthew, one is found in Joshua. And then as we come around the Lord's table, I want us to look at the... I want to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as a soldier, you know, took a hill, you know, type of thing. But we understand that he paid the ultimate sacrifice when he laid down his life for us. So in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54, it says this. Matthew 27 and verse 54, it says, "Now when the centurion and they which were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." Father, we are thankful again for this time together today. We're thankful for this opportunity to come around your word. We're thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy today because of the sacrifice of those that have gone before us. And Father, we pray that we would never take those freedoms for granted. And Father, we recognize the fact that we have a freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice that he made. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here today that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would come to know him today and that they would recognize and realize the freedom that they have from the bondage of sin. So, Father, we just ask now that you would speak to our hearts as we look at the testimonies of these two soldiers, and then we look at the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be grateful for all that you do for us. So, Lord, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, the first soldier we want to look at speaks of identity. You know, it's interesting how Alistair said earlier that people outside the church are watching us. You know, they watch us closely. They want to watch how we behave, watch how we react. You know, the parking around here is ridiculous, not just on a Sunday. There are times when Joe and I will turn up to go to the office and you can't park. And I'm thinking, well, there's no service going on. It's not Sunday. And there are people parked all over the pavements. There's people parked everywhere. But the minute somebody from church walks out of these doors and gets into their car, you are a target. Why? Because people are watching us. They were waiting for an opportunity to pounce on the believer. And you think if we are under scrutiny as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was under scrutiny more than anybody. You know, the Pharisees watched him, the scribes watched him, the, you know, normal everyday people watched him. And it says at the crucifixion, the soldiers were watching him. You know, these soldiers, when you read the account in Matthew there, you see what these soldiers did to the Lord Jesus Christ as they scourged him. We see what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ as they beat him. We see what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ as they plaited that crown of thorns and placed it on his head. We see what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ as they nailed his feet to the cross of Calvary. These soldiers were the ones who put the nails in his hands and feet, the ones who put the spear in his side. And we know that they were under orders to carry out these things, but they were witnesses of the events of the day. And in Matthew 27, 36, it says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." They watched him. I imagine that every one of these soldiers had seen and participated in thousands of crucifixions. They had seen thousands of prisoners. The Romans were a hated people. They were hated by the Jewish people. You know, one of the reasons why the Jews were waiting for their Messiah was so that he could do away with this Roman bondage that they were under. They could do away with the shackles that Rome had put upon them as an oppressed people. These soldiers had seen thousands of people crucified. How many times had they been spat at? How many times had they been cursed by the very prisoners that they were taking even to their deaths? But this crucifixion was different. There was something different about this man. They saw a different attitude to the one who had died. After all the suffering that Christ went through, after the beating that he had endured, after the scourging that he had endured, after the crown of thorns that was placed on his head, after the ridicule of going before the baying crowd saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." After Pilate, I think Brother Andrew did a devotion in Jerusalem, and he said it was 8 times Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man. This man was innocent." And after all that he'd been through, he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He didn't say, "You wait till I arise 3 days in 3 days' time. You wait till I get back to heaven. You wait till I can get my revenge." He didn't say anything to the soldiers. As he hung on the cross, he was verbally abused. "Come on, save yourself. You said you're going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Come on. Let's see what you can do. You supposedly did all these miracles." He was mocked and ridiculed, and yet he said nothing. Can you imagine when somebody says something to us that upsets us? What's the first thing we want to do? Defend ourselves. "How dare you speak to me like that? Who do you think you are? If you're going to have a go at me, guess what? I'm going to give back to you." That's the natural flesh reacting when somebody says something to us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, with, I suppose, the soldiers, as they observed, were probably expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to lash out or lash back, but he was silent. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. When you think about, you know, again, the Lord Jesus Christ is being crucified between two soldiers. The one soldier is just vile in his cursing and his anger and his maybe his hatred towards the soldiers that put him there and his anger to the crowd as they go past him. And the soldiers notice that the Lord Jesus Christ takes pity on the thief that says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And with kindness and concern and compassion, the Lord Jesus Christ says to the thief, "Today. I promise you, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." And the soldiers were watching him. The thief that was forgiven just a few moments earlier had himself jumped on the bandwagon and was ridiculing the Lord, just like his partner in crime. And yet, when he said, "This man has done nothing wrong," the kindness and compassion in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the soldiers saw that. They realized that, they recognized that, they saw it. But it wasn't just the kindness and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were other things that the soldiers watched. Now, from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. You know, how many of us have experienced a total eclipse? How many of us in our lifetime have seen a total eclipse is where the moon goes in front of the sun and it goes dark? Okay, so we've all seen a total eclipse. It doesn't go black. It goes a bit dark. It goes a bit dusky, which is a bit odd in the middle of the day. But it doesn't go completely black. It says that there was darkness over all the land for 3 hours. Now, if you've ever seen a total eclipse, you see the sun, the moon go in front of the sun, and it's like, oh, it's going shadow, 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 dark. Oh, and then you see the moon moving on, and that's it. It doesn't last for 3 hours. There was something different. This was a supernatural darkness from noon, the brightest part of the day, until 3 o'clock. There was darkness over the land. And this was unusual. This was strange. Remember now, God is judging sin upon the cross. God is judging the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the suffering of his Son, we see the darkness and the condemnation that is due because of sin. And the soldiers observed this. The soldiers saw that. The soldiers were watching the Lord Jesus Christ, and they saw his kindness and his compassion. They saw his forgiveness, but they saw the supernatural events surrounding the Lord's crucifixion. And we read that they watched him there, and they saw the earthquake. They saw the darkness. They saw when the Lord Jesus Christ died, and when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. They saw when the Lord Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice and said, "It is finished." They saw that and they witnessed it. And after thousands and thousands and thousands of crucifixions, this man was different. There was something about him. Christ's last words weren't a cry of disgust to the soldiers for the ones putting him there. It wasn't a cry of hatred to the crowd for ridiculing him and mocking him. It wasn't a cry of rejection because he came unto his own and his own received him not. He didn't say, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" His last words were, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." How many people had these soldiers seen die upon those crosses? And I wonder what the last words were of those that had gone before. Maybe they had cursed the soldiers. Maybe they had lashed out. Maybe in their dying breath, they had spoken with such hatred. But Christ was different. I mean, they didn't know yet about the rent veil in the temple, symbolic of the fact that God had accepted the sacrifice of Christ and that the way into God's very presence was now made possible because of that. They hadn't seen that yet. But when they watched him, they said, "This is the Son of God. This man is different." The soldiers would have heard all the claims that Jesus was God's Son. I mean, above him was the inscription, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And they had seen the behavior of Christ, and they'd heard the words of Christ, and they'd witnessed the behavior of Christ, and they saw the supernatural darkness and the earthquake, and the soldiers had to agree, and they identified that Christ was the Son of God. Every person here today, every person listening online needs to recognize and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was the confession of the Ethiopian eunuch. "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you believe, thou mayest." And what did the eunuch say? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Every person needs to put their faith and trusting Christ as the Son of God for the forgiveness of sins. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then I can promise you this: good behavior won't get you to heaven. Church membership won't get you to heaven. Baptism won't get you to heaven. If you've been sprinkled with a bit of water when you were a baby, that won't get you to heaven. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You want to talk about fake news today? The fake news is for anybody that preaches any other gospel. You cannot go to heaven any other way but his way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Therefore, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This soldier speaks about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go to Joshua chapter 23, we see this soldier talking about intensity. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. I wondered why Joshua only had 21 chapters, and I was Judges. Like, oh, it's not there. Joshua 23 and verse 11. Joshua says, "Take good heed therefore unto yourself, that ye love the Lord your God." Can I say this, that I have seen some intense people in my time? You don't have to drive for very long to see intense anger on the roads. I've seen people become quite intense on Christmas Eve when they're trying to assemble a whole host of things. There's a lot of pressure, especially when you're trying to assemble dolls' houses and prams and stuff like that. I've seen intense people when they do their jobs properly. I've seen people show intensity when they play sport. I saw a lot of people show intensity in Israel with a game called Dobbo. But in Joshua 23, we meet another soldier, Joshua himself. And he talks about an intense love for the Lord. Joshua served as Moses' assistant, and whenever there was a need to fight during the Exodus, Moses would always call on Joshua as the general to lead the armies of Israel. And when Moses died, Joshua was appointed to the task of bringing the people into the promised land. In the chapter we have before us, Joshua is very old, and he calls the nation of Israel together to give them a challenge. And in Joshua 23 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and was stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." Joshua reminds them of how God fought for them, how God fought their battle in Jericho, and for the victories that they enjoyed. They would have remembered the sun standing still. They would have remembered the victory over their enemies as they came into the promised land. Joshua tells them that there's a potential for even more victory. You know, sometimes we enjoy the victories in life, and then we kind of forget that it's God that fights for us, that the battle's not ours, the battle belongs to the Lord. And even though we've enjoyed victory after victory, sometimes we become so easily defeated. And Joshua tells them, look, there is a promised victory for those who love the Lord. And that was the condition. The condition was that they loved the Lord with such an intense love. They were to love the Lord with all their heart and with all their mind and with all their strength. They were to cleave unto the Lord their God. Moses told the children of Israel they should love the Lord their God. They should love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Joshua told the children of Israel that if they did not love the Lord with this intense love, he said, "Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." And do you know what? The nation didn't listen to this seasoned soldier. Joshua had told them, take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Do we love God as we should? Does he have the place that he deserves in our lives? Does he have the preeminence? Is he really that important to us? You know, with anything in life, if it's important, we make the effort. If it's not important, we make the excuse. Do you know what? I've seen people will rock up to, I'm not saying anything against anybody who goes to Sardis Road to watch the rugby. I'm just using this as an example. You know, when Dad and I used to have season tickets, you'd go there and every week be the same people sat there, whether it was raining or snowing or whether it was, you know, freezing cold, you'd have the same people there week in and week out without fail. And isn't it amazing that people will go to a football match or a rugby match every week, no matter what the weather? But then I'd be like, ooh, clocks have gone back. It's a bit dark now on a Sunday morning to go to church. And then we make the excuse not to come. It don't bother me. You do what you want to do. You haven't got to answer to me. You've got to answer to him. You know, what type of relationship would I have with Joe if Joe said, oh, should we spend the night together now? Should we go out and have a meal? Should we spend a couple of hours together just talking and chatting? And I went, no. Thanks very much. I got better things to do than that. Huh. Charming. I find out very quickly how comfortable the set is or isn't. But that's our attitude to the Lord. The Lord says, come, let's sit down and let's talk and let's fellowship and just see what I have in store for you. And be like, no, thank you. I got better things to do on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night. And I get that life is busy. I understand that. I realize that. But if it's important, we make the effort. If it's not important, we make the excuse. You know, stuff ought not to be the excuse we make for missing church. Church ought to be the excuse we make for missing stuff. It's got nothing to do with the message, but there we are. You know, we've been promised great victories if we love the Lord. Oh yeah, but God's not blessing me and God's not doing this and God's not speaking to me. Well, are you where you ought to be with him? Are you in your Bible reading his word? Because if you are, then he's speaking to you. Are you where you ought to be with the Lord? Well, not really. Then what do you expect? Oh, yeah, but it's not fair. Well, it's a vicious circle because you blaming God for not having the blessing keeps you away from the Lord. And then the Lord is like, well, I can't bless you because you're not where you should be. We have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our being, with everything that is within us. We ought to love the Lord. Why? Because he deserves it. We've been promised great victories. We've been promised victory over sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. But how many of us crumble when we say, well, I couldn't help it. But we've been promised victory from sin. We've been promised victory as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Yeah, but I don't know what to say. And I'm so weak and so timid. And I don't know what. But he's promised us the victory when it comes to witnessing. He's promised us the victory in prayer. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. For whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Why is it that we as Christians so often fail to experience the victories that God has for us? It's probably because we don't have an intense love for him that he deserves. How can we expect God to bless his children if we're called towards him? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The church at Ephesus was an incredible church, but it had lost their first love. They were doing stuff, but they weren't loving the Lord like they should. How incredible that the Lord doesn't turn around and say, right, that's it, I'm done with you. Go on, clear off, I've had enough. He said, you've got an opportunity to repent. Get back to your first love. If you're not where you should be, come back. If you're not walking where you should be, come back. If you're not loving the Lord like you should do, come back. It's time to have that intense love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this question? Do you think that the Lord has an intense love for you? I guess if you class sacrificing your own sin as an act of love, I suppose he sort of kind of likes us. Of course he has an intense love for us. God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Joshua, a seasoned soldier, Joshua, who has seen his fair share of battle, Joshua, who you would think would be such a hard, tough man because of the fighting that he's endured, said, look, if you want a secret to a successful life, if you want a secret to a successful spiritual life, then love the Lord your God with such an intense love that he'll give you the victories that you need. If we're not where we should be, then repent. Come back. The one soldier speaks of identity. The other soldier speaks of intensity. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward at this time. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ talking about intimacy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 23, Paul said, on the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, blessed it and broke it, and said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So let me ask you this question. What did Christ say? This is my body which is broken. Let me ask this question. Was the Lord's body broken? John 19:36 says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. No bone of him shall be broken. No bone of him shall be broken. Psalm 34:20 says, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. When Paul said that the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is my body which is broken for you, the Greek word there, broken, is kleo, which means to detach. Christ's body wasn't broken in the sense that his bones were broken, but he detached himself from God the Father, took on the form of flesh, so that our sin debt could be paid. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, it says, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. The Lord gave himself for us. To give of one's own accord, to give one something, to give to his advantage, to bestow a gift, to supply, to furnish, to pay wages or reward. To give oneself is the ultimate sacrifice. You know, we remember soldiers that paid the ultimate price on this day of remembrance. We remember that they paid the ultimate price with their lives. And we recognize that as a sacrifice. But we also remember as we come around this table that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a sacrifice for us. He said, this is my body which is given for you. That speaks of intimacy. The Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about us. He knows what our need is. The Bible says that he knows every hair upon our head. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows everything about us. Well, let me ask you this question. How much do we know about him? Because we are only as intimate with him as we choose to be. We know more and more about people the more time we spend with them. Well, the more time we spend with the Lord, the more we'll know of him. The Lord is intimate with us in the fact that he gave us everything when he gave his body to be the sacrifice for us. I wonder if Dad would ask a blessing on the bread.
Heavenly Father, this is a day when our minds turn particularly to sacrifices that we've made. And as we sit around this table, Heavenly Father, we think of, again, an ultimate sacrifice. A life that was given. But when it was being given, it suffered greatly, suffered beyond our wildest comprehension, suffered for each and every one of us. When we think of that body that was given to us, we remember it with this emblem, this bread, which we partake of, simply as an emblem of that amazing gift that we received from you. Bless this bread, we ask, Heavenly Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Bible says that he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The old covenant under the law demanded a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Because of Christ, his work on the cross and shedding his blood and dying for our sins would be the final sacrifice for man's sins. The sacrifice of animals wasn't sufficient to take away the sins of the world, only to cover them. As we know from the words of John the Baptist, who said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The sacrifice of Christ was our Passover lamb. That's why Christ shouted on the cross, it is finished. Every part of the law was kept, every prophecy fulfilled. The ultimate price for sin was paid. Under the new covenant, salvation would be enjoyed by faith in Christ and relying upon the grace of God, not trying to keep the law. Christ's blood was poured out on that cross. It's not just enough to know what Christ did for us, but to trust him as our Savior, to accept the free gift of salvation. Just like the children of Israel who had to apply the blood to the doorposts in order for the angel of the Lord to pass over them that night, so Christ's blood needs to be applied to our hearts. As the Jewish Passover celebrated the freedom from bondage in Egypt, the new covenant celebrates the freedom from bondage to sin. The Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sins, but when we come to know Christ, we are made alive in him. Christ reveals in this meal what is about to happen to him. His body is about to be beaten, is about to be bruised, is about to be battered, and his blood is about to be shed. And he said, as we come around this table, as we partake of this bread, we remember his body that was nailed to the cross. As we partake of the cup, we remember his blood that was shed for us. This cup is nothing but a cup of juice. Doesn't magically become the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does nothing to cleanse us from the inside. And in all truthfulness, it's not even that nice. But it's symbolic of what Christ's blood did upon the cross. It doesn't save us. It doesn't make us any different. But we remember the blood that was shed for our sins. Christ paid the ultimate price because we simply could not pay it. We cannot get to heaven because of our sinfulness. We can't turn over enough leaves to make us a better person. But Christ's blood makes a difference. And he said, when we partake of this cup, we remember the blood that was shed at Calvary. I wonder if Len would ask a blessing on the cup. Thank you, Len.
Fully understand why we gather around this table. Help us today, Lord, to understand the sacrifice that was made there.
Yeah.
But on the cross of Calvary, Lord, the great love that was poured out for us. Lord, just help us this day to search ourselves, look inward to ourselves for what it is that you've done for mankind for eternity, Lord. Before we partake in this cup. Lord, it's just such a blessing to be stood here, to sit here, and there is much going on in the world, Lord. And just have this love poured out upon us from Calvary, Lord. And we praise your name for the love that you've shown us and gave to us. We pray that you bless us now, Lord, to our bodies as we give thanks in your precious name.
Amen. We retain the cup and we'll take it together. Christ said that this cup was a new testament in his blood, and we were to do this and drink this as often as we did in remembrance of him. There was a soldier that watched the Lord Jesus Christ die upon Calvary. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. There was a soldier who had seen God's hand in all the battles that he'd ever faced, in all the battles he'd fought, and he recognized that we were to love the Lord our God with all our heart. The first soldier spoke of identity because of who Christ was. The second soldier spoke of intensity because of what we are to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving his body as a sacrifice for us, spoke of intimacy because we remember his death as we come around this table. But every day, we're to remember what the Lord has done for us. We're to remember who he is to us. And we're to remember what he means to us. If he's important to you, you'll make the effort in your Christian walk. If he's not, then you'll make excuse after excuse after excuse. I don't want to do that because of what he's done for me. So let's present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Why? Because that is the perfect will of God. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your table and remember on this special remembrance day the ultimate sacrifice that you made for us. Father, we're thankful for the fact that you died so that we did not have to, that you gave up everything so that we could gain everything. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to recognize all that you did for us, so that we in return might live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to you. So Father, would you help us in our walk with you this week? Many of us had made a commitment to change certain things in our lives as we seek your face. And Father, I pray that commitment doesn't wane. I pray that commitment stands firm, and that as we seek your face every single day, you'll speak to us in ways that maybe we've not heard your voice before. Because not that you've wandered away from us, but we've wandered away from you. And maybe now, at this point in our walk with you, we're so much closer to you that we can hear your voice clearer than ever before. So Father, would you help us as we identify with you? Would you help us as we have an intensity in our love for you? And would you help us to be more intimate in our relationship with you as we seek your face and draw closer to you? We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing our last hymn together. Brother Adam will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you.
Father, it is so nice to be back amongst the fellowship here, and I do ask that you will let us go now, just rejoicing in what we've heard this morning, your message of salvation. Oh, Father, we can never, ever thank you enough for what you did on that cross for us. You shed your blood for each one of us. And thank you that you've called us, Father, to be one of your children. And we can never thank you enough, Father. Thank you for the word this morning that our pastor brought. Just bless us now as we leave here. And may we just rejoice during this week of all you have done for us, not just on Calvary, but once we've accepted you as our Savior, how you've led us through our lives. So, Father, thank you again, and bless us as we part. In Jesus' precious name, amen.